Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We are continuing through the Bible, verse by verse, at the same time, right here in the center of the wisdom literature, which began in Job, Psalms, then Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon, the five books of the poetry of the Bible, and also called the wisdom literature. At a very early age, I was always fascinated by battles of wit and cleverness, and I collected little puzzles and strategy games, and games of logic were my favorites. I was an avid Star Trek fan in those days, and Captain Kirk always, would amaze me how he'd outmaneuver the enemy and his strategy always being one step ahead. And I pondered what it would be to be like a person always knowing what to do in the next step, always having that ability. And I longed for that type of wisdom. You know, you understand that going back into the very beginning of time when God created the world and Adam and Eve were in the garden, the very temptation that came to Eve from the serpent, in that temptation for the taking of one of the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that she saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, but that the clincher was it was desirable to make one wise. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil, Satan said. And her desire for wisdom was the real clincher. And in fact, even in our culture, we have heroes that are the strong type, the Rambo types, you know. But we also have a number of heroes that I think are even more glorified. And, you know, those that have all knowingness, the Merlin magician types, the Gandalf the Grey, and Tolkien's works, Lord of the Rings. And, of course, you all know Obi-Wan Kenobi if you saw Star Wars. But those are kind of characters that outshine the mere heroes of might and strength with their wisdom and all-knowingness and the mysterious design, knowing that behind the scenes. When we come to the book of Proverbs, it's very fascinating, this wisdom literature. Job, of course, answers the questions, why is there suffering? Why do we suffer? Psalms, how do we worship God? And Ecclesiastes, what is the chief good in life? And Song of Solomon, what is love? Well, Proverbs answers the question, what is wise? There's a contrast between the wise man and the fool in the book of Proverbs, the simple, the naive, and those who are prudent and full of discretion. And we come to this picture of wisdom, and of course, wisdom isn't an easy thing to define, except Webster's defines it as the intelligent application of learning. I look at it like this. I look at it as being plugged into the electrical current. So you can have knowledge, you can accumulate knowledge, and you can have it, you can package it, you can get your degrees. But wisdom is different. Wisdom is knowing how to use that knowledge. Like, I understand there's these super brains that are in the think tank of the government, you know, and they can look at complex formulas and math and figure some incredible things out, but they wouldn't have a clue how to change their oil in their car. Some of them have no practical knowledge. And, you know, when I think about what wisdom is, it's taking the knowledge we have and putting it to use, knowing how to use it, knowing how it correlates, how it fits. It's like electricity. You know, you can have an electronical component that, this electric component, you know, uses electricity, and it's got all the chips and all the wires and everything's fashioned just perfectly, but it's useless unless it's plugged in. So is our life. We're amazingly made, and we're given such capacity for understanding and knowledge, but God created us to be connected to Him. And that's where wisdom comes. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we come to this particular book, the Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, proverbial teaching is one of the ancient forms of instruction, adapted to the simplest of people with little education. A lot can be said in just a short little verse. They're very pithy. They're very to the point. We have proverbs in our language, you know, like a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You know, a stitch in time saves nine. I remember that growing up. You know, the whole point of that is if you got a stitch, to make one stitch, you could save nine later on if you take care of it now. Little things that can give you some wisdom and insight. Well, Hebrew poetry and proverb teaching rhymes not the words but the thoughts, and it gives the kind of almost like parable teaching in a way. It takes something that you're familiar with and then puts it into a form that you can relate, more of an abstract thought. We come to Proverbs. These Proverbs, we find out, are from Solomon. Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. He asked one time for understanding, and God gave it to him. Remember when in 1 Kings 3, if you're taking notes, it's a fantastic story to read, that God appeared to him one night in a dream. He had just become king. He was very intimidated as a young man. And God said to him, Solomon, whatever you want, ask it and I'll give it to you. How would you like to have that? You know, I mean, that's better than a genie in a bottle. God himself is saying, whatever you want. And Solomon says, Lord, I want understanding to know how to go in and out among your people. I want to know how to be king. I don't know what I'm doing, in a sense, what he's saying. And the Lord was pleased with that and said, you know, you didn't ask for great riches. You didn't ask for the life of your enemies. You asked for wisdom. And you know what? I tell you what, I'm going to not only give you wisdom like no man has ever had before, nor any after, but I'm also going to give you riches and wealth and victory over your enemies like no one ever has, and you'll be the greatest king ever that has lived. And God fulfilled that to Solomon, but there's a great lesson here. He wrote these Proverbs. He wrote 3,000, the Bible says, but only 1,000 are recorded here. But this is the truth of this. There is an author behind the author. This is just one part of the larger work called the Word of Christ. The word of Jesus, giving us his understanding. These are things that we learn about Jesus, but the key is that, again, it's that connectivity to him on a daily basis. You can have all the knowledge in the world accumulated, but if you're not plugged in, you can make very foolish decisions. Any of us can. And of course, Solomon was a perfect example of that. Being that he was so wise, understand, he counseled against the dangers of accumulating riches. He counseled against the dangers of pride. He counseled against the dangers of sex and women and adultery. And he fell in every one of those areas. Why? Because it's a matter of being connected. That's what wisdom is all about. To know wisdom and instruction. Now, in verse 2 through verse 6, we're learning what the purpose of Proverbs is. And he says, to know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Notice the progression: to know, then to perceive or understand, then to receive, and then to give. Now, these words are very fascinating words. Justice is what is right in God's eyes. Judgment is learning how to deal with others wisely. Equity, that aspect of fairness. Now here, folks, is where we really have a hard time. Because we do have that double standard by nature that comes out. You see, it goes like this. We judge others by what they do, their actions. But we tend to judge ourselves by our good intentions. Isn't that true? Well, brother, I didn't mean that. You know, God knows my heart, we say. That's right, God does know your heart. You better watch out. But we do that. Now, we should switch that around. If we're going to walk wisely, we should judge others by their good intentions, give them a break for what they intended, and judge ourselves by what we do. Then we will be wise. He gives us that equity. The Proverbs will help us with that equity. And then he says to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Prudence. You know, knowing how to wisely deal with situations. I love the call is to the simple. You know, when Plato was at his training school, he had a sign in the door that said, "Let no man enter not skilled in geometry." But I thank God that here is a different kind of a call. Here is a call to anyone, anywhere. Come, you simple. He says to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. For a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Not only will you attain it, but you'll be able to pass it on. You'll understand and increase in learning, and you'll be able to give others good counsel. Now, Solomon also knew that only the Lord knew the heart of man. And we have to know that too when we seek counsel. We want godly counsel. We want counsel that's coming from the Lord. We want that counsel that's going to come from fellowship with Him. A wise man increases that. And the proverb, of course, finally, verse 6, is to understand a proverb and an enigma. Proverbs help you understand more proverbs. The riddles of the words of the wise and their riddles. Your deep insights, abstract understanding. We find the secret of obtaining wisdom right here in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So he tells us what it is, what Proverbs, you know, are for. Then he tells us how we really can get it. What is the beginning of it? And he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, later he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here, knowledge, it's tied up together in the same, but it only can have the beginning. Now, just the beginning, the word beginning is more than just a word normally we would use beginning, like the starting point, but it's the principal point. You see, and this all fits with the nature of what wisdom is. You can't have wisdom unless you have a fellowship with the Father and you're in communion with Him. And that comes from a healthy fear of Him. Now, I'm not talking about phobia. We're not talking about a terror of God. He's not looking for people to grovel in the ground afraid of Him. He wants people to have a healthy respect for Him. Just like it's important for you when you're growing up to have a healthy respect for your parents. Otherwise, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. If you don't respect your parents and their direction and their instruction, you're going to make some mistakes. So it is with the fear of the Lord, having a healthy understanding. God knows what's best. I reverence Him. I acknowledge Him. But you know, fools don't have time for wisdom and instruction. A fool wants to just reveal his own mind. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to learn. He's not teachable. I don't want to hear it, a fool will say. Or when they're corrected, yeah, I knew that. They don't want to be told. But now we find the avenue for wisdom, and where it begins is through the tender teaching and instruction of a father and mother in the home. Notice, my son, hear the instruction of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother, for there'll be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now that would be decorative chains, not another kind of chain. You don't want to go home and say, Mom, you're a chain about my neck. I don't think she'll understand what you're saying. But in reality, it is. It's an ornament. It's a decoration for a young person who, by faith and wisdom, respects the instruction of his parents and doesn't make those mistakes, doesn't have to learn the hard way. And this is what it's all about. At an early age, learning this. Now, I'll tell you, folks, my great concern about our nation is that parents are forfeiting this influence in their children. They're yielding it up to the influences of media, which the kids are going to see, the beautiful sitcoms that only mock the parents, if there are parents in the sitcom at all. Or they're going to get into the music of this age that is anything but glorifying unto God. It's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic in many respects, and we've got to be wise as parents. Our kids don't stand a chance if this is what they're given over to at a young age. No, they need to be protected from these things at a young age. They need to be protected. Oh, my kids used to, you know, tell me as they were getting older and they wanted to stretch forth their wings and do this and have the freedom to do this and freedom to do that. And I knew those things are not good for them, so I had some strict, you know, responsibilities. No, this is, you can't do this, not in our home. But Dad, don't you trust us? You ever get that as a parent? You know what I'm talking about. I'd always reply, well, let me ask you this. You're 12 years old right now. The truth is, I don't trust you to drive the family car down the street. It's not because I don't believe you try to do your best. You don't have the capacity to do it. Now, it's the same thing in life. There are many things we need to protect our kids from as parents. Be wise. And hear the instruction. Listen to it, children. Listen to it. And then the specifics. And this is the catechism of the parent giving to the children. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let's take advantage of some poor person, some person that can't protect themselves. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit, and we'll find all kinds of precious possessions, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Now, it wouldn't be necessarily in those same words and terminology today. They say, cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. You know, there's a lot of things young people will do in a large crowd that they would never do alone or with their parents. And there's a protection there with those parents being there. There's a protection with supervision. It's foolish for parents to let their kids do things unsupervised at an age when they can't discern the difference, because they're going to fall into the temptation of peer pressure. Now, Solomon's own son fell into this when he was given a choice of keeping the kingdom together. These people who were under some tough taxes under Solomon, now Solomon's dead, and they're coming to Rehoboam, his son. They say, look, it's been real tough on us with your father. Just lighten the load a little bit, and we'll serve you gladly. So he said, well, I'm not going to answer you this right now. Come back tomorrow. So the next day, or he gets some counsel. He goes to the old men in his kingdom and says, what should I do with these people? And the old guys say, hey, you know, they're right. It's been tough. Taxes have been high. Solomon had a lot of building programs. Give them a break. Give them a chance, and they'll serve you gladly, and you'll have a good, strong kingdom. Then he asked his peer group, what should I do? And of course, his peer group, you're not going to get the best counsel from your peer group, because they have the same limited understanding you have. And so they say, well, you know, Solomon was tough, and if you come on weak, they're going to walk all over you. You got to be tougher. Tell him your little finger's going to be thicker than your father's waist. And so that's what he told them. And their hearts were said, fine, if that's the way you are, we're out of here. And the kingdom divided. He listened to his peer group. And boy, I'll tell you listen to your peer group to your own ruin. It's good to have godly counsel. Notice what he says. For their feet. Or he says, my son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Then he gives a little insight here. He throws a proverb. Now, the Proverbs proper don't actually begin until chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs. Everything else in the first nine chapters is by way of introduction and instruction. But now he throws a little proverb in to give us an illustration. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. That's a proverb. Well, what does it mean? Well, if you were back in that culture, you're spreading a net to try to catch a bird. You catch birds for eating or for other purposes and to sell. And so you set your traps out there to catch the birds. What the proverb is saying for its actual homey use is, it would be foolish to go set up a trap for a bird while they're up in the trees watching you. Because even with their little bird brains, they know better than to go down into that trap that they're watching you set up. They don't trust it. I had that happen out in the desert visiting my family years ago. There was all these wild quail out there, and man, they're a tasty bird, so I wanted to catch a few of them. So I got this elaborate thing set up with this little stick, and you tie a little rope to it and go around the corner. You wait for them to go under. You know, you put the seed all under there. And you wait for him to go under, you kind of get little trails of seed, so you think they'll just kind of peck right in there and get under that thing, and then you'll pull it and you'll catch them. Funny thing is, those birds were watching me do it, and they didn't even go near that trap. They just got all the seed on the outside and then left. They weren't stupid. So the proverb is, it's really foolish. It's worthless to spread this net out to try to trap a bird in their sight. Notice the contrast here. Notice the lesson behind it. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. They don't know the consequence. Now, here, the interesting point here is this. When you consider the lesson here in this teaching and understand what's being said, bird brains don't see the end result, but they're smart enough not to go there because they suspect something. We should know better. We should make a decision seeing the end result. But the problem is we don't. We're more foolish oftentimes than these silly birds. Because we make a decision that we don't look at the end result. We start with drugs. not knowing where it's going to end up. We start with alcohol. We don't know where it's going to end up. We start smoking because it's cool to be with our friends, and then we get addicted, and then our health goes down. We start, you know, our relationship with our husband and wife deteriorates, and we just look, well, divorce, that's an end. Let's just get out of this relationship. We never loved each other. We never meant for each other. And we make decisions, but we don't think of the outcome, the consequence down the road. And we don't realize that the very thing we're doing selfishly, we're going to end up hurting ourselves more than anything. It's vain to spread the net in the sight of any bird, but people do it all the time in life. Then wisdom calls. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Here is a personal invitation from wisdom from verse 20 all the way through the end of this chapter. This is a personal invitation for all of us to join in this teaching in the Proverbs. And what does wisdom say? Wisdom is personified here. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You know, it's amazing what people will follow when they turn their back on God. It's amazing what people will believe. They'll actually believe that reading their horoscope will give them insight into their day's activities. Or some person manufactured that little saying together in a general sort of way to fit just about anybody. And then what's not just a charlatan putting together could very well be demonic entities influencing people to write things that when you start going down that road, you might see some things happen. Ooh, that fit. Oh, just like it said in my horoscope. And you'll be sucked right into a world of deception. What do people believe? One of the most popular guys now is this John Edwards character who's on TV now. He's supposedly speaking on behalf of the dead relatives, and people are flocking to this. You know, it's very similar to what happened in the turn of the century in this nation. People that wouldn't be caught dead in a church were going to have these seances and hearing these mediums peep and mutter and say all these kinds of things, and they were following this stuff religiously until the revival hit. And then God stirred people up in America, and once again, we got our head back in the Bible and back on track with the Lord. Folks, we need another revival in our nation. Wisdom is calling. Please, how long will you love simplicity? And fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. The invitation is there. But the problem is the fools don't like rebuke. They don't want to be told. In fact, that's the thing I see in so many young people. You know, they want to be different from their parents. I don't want to follow that because I don't want to be like, I want to be different. And they don't understand. These are tried and true and tested, proved things in the Scriptures. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's true. Verse 24, he says, because I've called you and you refused, look at the consequence. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Notice the consequence. I will also laugh at your calamity and mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish come upon you. What a horrible thing. But you see, when you despise wisdom and you get in the habit of not wanting to humble yourself before God and acknowledge His way and follow His paths, you're only setting yourself up for one day. You're going to find that all the other gods that you trusted in, all the things that you put your hope in, they won't come through for you. And notice, now this is still wisdom personified. This isn't technically the Lord, because the Lord has mercy. But notice, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now thankfully, God is merciful to those who do. They could live their life foolishly and then call on Him, and God is merciful. But I think the key is, no, it's never too late. True repentance is never too late. But just be warned. Late repentance is seldom true. When you put it off, turning your heart to God, when you put it off, yielding your life to the things of God, then one day it's going to be very, very hard to have a sincerity in doing just that. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat, notice verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. they're going to suffer the consequences. But the very consequences of sin is from sin itself. Eating the fruit of your own way. I mean, I remember as a young kid, I was so excited my dad was visiting. And I think I was 9 or 10. I was going to get to drive with him from Michigan all the way down to Virginia. And we were going to stop off in Maryland for a golf tournament. And man, I was so excited to be my dad, you know, as a young man. And first thing I did getting in the car, man, I spent a lot of my allowance in buying all this candy. I had a huge bag of candy. This is going to be like heaven. This is going to be so great. So I'm eating this candy all the way on the road. You know, I'm eating all this candy. And somewhere around Delaware, I wasn't feeling so good. And I laid a deposit out on the road somewhere along the line. And I'll tell you, I was sick. And we got to the golf tournament, and my dad said, you know, he just lied me in the grass. He was watching Jack Nicklaus. And apparently he asked this lady to keep an eye on me for a few moments while he went to get something to drink. And at that point, Jack Nicklaus had hit a ball, he said, up by me. And everyone was clearing out, and I'm lying there, groaning. And Jack said to me, "What's the matter, son? Don't you like golf?" And I go, "Uh-uh." And the lady that was watching me was laughing and related that story to my father. But I was filled literally with the fruit of my own ways. You see, this is the whole point. If you got what you wanted, if you can have whatever you want, oh, I know people are dying to win the lottery. They're standing in line. They're paying their money, buying as many tickets as they can afford to have that lifetime chance of winning the lottery. Follow the lives of these people that won the lottery. Be wise. Do some research. You'll find it's destroyed a lot of families, a lot of homes. It's ruined people's lives. And people have confessed, "I wish I'd never won the stupid lottery." But you see, that takes a little bit of wisdom. Because in our heart we think, well, that wouldn't happen to me, of course. I would use it for good. I wouldn't do it, you know, I wouldn't let it get to my head. I wouldn't be, you know, different. I'd be the same. See, we think highly of ourselves. But you're going to eat the fruit of your ways when you don't have wisdom. Notice the key here, verse 32, and this illustrates the picture of wisdom. It's being connected in. The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. All you have to do to be slayed, to be destroyed, is turn away or get complacent. Complacency, I think, is one of our biggest enemies, folks. It's just this, "Oh, everything's good. You know, I've got my home and I've got my family and I've got my job and I've got my nice Christian, you know, fellowship, and I'm just comfortable right here." And you settle down into that. But you know what? You're not actively pursuing the Lord and His will for you. You're going to see complacency set in, and it will destroy you. It's going to wipe you out. You're going to get to the end of it one day and you're going to go, "Why did I waste my life?" The turning away of the simple will slay them. It's all it takes. Just turn away. Get unplugged. And you'll find you don't have it. See, I have to remember that. Being a pastor since 1980, an ordained pastor since 1980, saved since 1976. I've learned a lot. But I tell you what, I can't rest in that knowledge. I can't settle down and think, "I've arrived. I'm here. Look at how much I know." That means nothing. It doesn't matter. Because every day is new. Every day I need to be dependent upon my Maker. If Solomon, with all he had, could stumble and fall, if David could fall, any one of us can, because it's just the turning away of the simple. Just turning away. Getting distracted from following the Lord and, "Oh, there's a pretty light over there. I'm going to see what that's all about." And you find yourself going down the wrong road. But notice, "Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Whoever listens. It's an active participation. It's an active picture here. It's a listening. And this is so important when it comes to wisdom. It's listening. "Lord, what do you have to say?" But not just not passively, but an active. In fact, in chapter 2, we'll get to next time, it unfolds this whole picture of the active participation that we need to have when it comes to seeking diligently, receiving, treasuring, holding on to. I want you to read ahead on your own and meditate on that this week and think about that. Because when you do actively seek, there is a protection there. And that's where the fear of the Lord comes in. You see, if you don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, you'll just think, it's no big deal. You know, I'm a basically good person. I'll be all right. And you don't know what's going on. You know, how do you know the Lord might want you to do something different with your life? Take a new job or marry this person as opposed to that person. How do you know? There's so many factors of life we could never figure out on our own. And we make decisions daily. Without prayer, without dependency upon the Lord, without waiting on Him, without listening. When you follow through the various kings in the Old Testament who didn't listen to the Lord, and those who listen, look at the contrast. That's why it's good you're here. You're in a place where you can hear from God. What is He saying to you? But don't just let this be your entire sustenance. There's a lot more. You know, this is kind of like, you know, maybe frosting on the cake, a little dessert. Gathering together, fellowshipping, worshiping, but home cooking is what you need. You need to get in the Word of God yourself, study the Word of God, get plugged in to some of the smaller groups, grow, get iron sharpening iron. Men, go for it. Don't be like the simple who get complacent and slowly turn away. Go for it. See what the Lord might have. And if you haven't come to that place of acknowledging the Lord in your life, now is the time to humble yourself and do it. James goes into a whole comparison between this wisdom and worldly wisdom. And when you, for your own notes, if you have your notes, write down James chapter 3, verse 17, and read through the next four or five verses there, and you'll find the difference between that worldly wisdom, which is bitter envy and strife, and the true wisdom of the Lord.